Great. As Al said, we're going to be back in 1 Kings today. This is actually going to be the last time we're going to be in the Book of Kings for a little while. We like here at the chapel, we make it our kind of basic practice to work right through whole books of the Bible. But in big books, like 1 Kings, and 1 and 2 Kings really is all just one book. So really big books like the Book of Kings, we don't want to get absolutely buried. So that people think, oh my gosh, I can't remember. Is there anything else to the Bible than this book? It feels like we've been here for ages. So we'll take a little bit of a break after the new year. And God willing, we'll come back to the Book of 1 Kings again in 2022. But we come this morning to this account of the call of Elisha. There on page 361. So let me pray for us as we turn to that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you record for us who you are, what you do, and what it looks like to respond to you, what it looks like to be one of your servants. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us just in this short account this morning, that you would help us to see what we ought to do, that you would encourage us. If we are people who have already responded to your call, and maybe you would challenge us if we are people who have not yet, please speak to us through Elijah and Elisha today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lots of us are interested in people's stories, maybe particularly the stories of how people who are very influential and important got started out. I guess some of us may well give or receive a biography at Christmas. We like to read the stories of people's lives. This is my wife's favourite biography, I think. My Side, the David Beckham story. We like to know how the true giants of culture and our national life, how they got started, where did they come from, how did the story all begin? Well, here in 1 Kings, we get a little snippet that Al just read for us, that tells us how the story started for the prophet Elisha. And seeing how his story started, I hope will potentially do one of two things for us. Firstly, if we're here this morning as people who are unsure about the Bible and about God and about Christianity, maybe it's all pretty new to us, or maybe it's not new to us, maybe it's old hat, but we're still really not sure. We're still just kind of looking in and looking on. Well, potentially seeing Elisha get started, that might just be the prompt that we need to consider getting started ourselves. But secondly, if we're here this morning as people who are already following God, then I hope this little glimpse of Elisha's start might just remind us why we started, reassure us where we feel like we've faltered, re-energize us where we feel like we're weary. I hope maybe that the tale of Elisha's getting going might just be a dash of what we need to keep going. But before we get started on Elisha's getting started, we need to remember where we're starting from. So, where are we? Well, verse 19 begins, "So Elijah went from there." Now, if you're with us last week, then you may remember where there is. Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Elijah had been brought by God in despair, despondent, that even after the triumph in the contest at Carmel, even after God's kindness in sending rain on the land, the Lord is not acknowledged, and Elijah is not welcomed. Indeed, he fled there, with Queen Jezebel issuing threats on his life. But God brought him to Sinai. And though he didn't receive there a great new plan, as maybe he would have liked, and though he didn't get there an appearance from God like that Moses and the people had, as maybe he would have liked, he did receive there reassurance that despite how things looked to Elijah, God could see more and better. And so God could share with Elijah the comfort that he was not, in fact, alone, even though that's how he felt. Indeed, there were thousands in Israel following faithfully, reserved for the Lord. And he could receive reassurance that God was working to deal with the cause of Elijah's despair in Israel. If you just have a look down at verses 15 to 17. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." God gives to Elijah a word of coming justice and a word of comfort, therefore, to him, to Elijah, who has borne the brunt of a thoroughly unjust regime. God can say to Elijah, "I can see, and I will deal with this injustice." But as we saw at the start of verse 15, it requires Elijah to go back. And Elijah is obedient to his instruction, and he goes back and he finds Elisha. Now, the call of Elisha that we then come to is obviously just one part of the kind of three-part program that God lays out for Elijah. The other two parts, Jehu and Hazael, they'll follow in train much later, actually, in the story of Kings. But here, it's as if Elijah pushes over the first domino. Going and getting Elisha, that is the immediate action to be taken. And so just bearing in mind that the backdrop of that bigger picture, I just want us to focus on these few verses, on the call and response of Elisha. Because I hope as we reflect on it, there'll be lots to challenge and encourage and inspire us as we see how he started out. Because as we've thought about it, he is going to be a big figure, a key figure in Kings. And this is where we first meet him. This is where he gets going. And that is, I think, instructive for us. Now, let me just say something at this point very briefly about how this applies to us. Because we need to be a little bit careful when we look at somebody like Elisha and we try and learn lessons for ourselves. Because it can be tempting to just draw a line from Bible characters to us and assume, well, what's true of them must be true of us as well. But we need to be a little bit careful about that. In the book of Kings, as we've said as we've gone through, that the prophets are the real power brokers because they wield the weaponry of the word of God. They are ultimately, in ways that really matter, more influential, more significant than the kings. And Elijah and Elisha are the two most significant prophets in Kings. We're in serious Bible heavyweight territory here. As we continue through Kings, we'll find Elisha doing some outrageous, astonishing things. He is unusual because of the role he's called to by God, because of the time and the place that he's called to do it. Elisha's not an everyman. In a number of very important ways, he is not just like us. We shouldn't, therefore, expect our lives and our service of God to look just like his does. We can't all make axe heads float. We can't all make a poisonous stew safe to eat with just a pinch of flour. We can't all prescribe wild swimming as a cure for serious skin diseases. There's just a few of the remarkable things that Elisha's going to go on to do. So we just need to be a little bit careful when we look for lessons about what we can learn, what we can apply to ourselves from him. We need to be careful, but we ought not be too cautious. Some of us will be too quick to think, well, if it's true of a character in the Bible, then it must be true for me. But some of us, maybe because we've come from backgrounds where we've been taught caution so many times, will be too slow As if there's no way in which somebody like Elisha is like us. There's almost no lessons that we can learn and apply to ourselves. But that's just a fall off the other side of the horse. Because Elisha is called and used by God to do some unique things, but he is here at the outset not particularly unique. In fact, that's part of what we see here in these verses. He's just an ordinary person called by God to do some absolutely extraordinary things. And I think that at his call, and in his response to his call, he is in fact a great model, a great example, a great teacher for us. Because before he is a mega prophet, he's a farm boy. Verse 19, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. You can maybe picture the scene, although I doubt that that many of us know exactly what ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen looks like. But here he is, just another day on the farm. I expect he got up that morning, made his cornflakes and a slice of toast, cup of tea, two sugars, could be a long shift. "Morning, Elisha," said his dad, Shaphat. "You're going to get to that ploughing today, are you, boy?" "Yes, Dad, I'll get on with it." There'd have been work to be done, of course. After 3 years of dismal drought, there's recently been a shift in the weather. Rain, ground you can plough again. Things are looking up for the farmers of Israel. And so off out to work the fields he goes. When Elijah finds him, when we meet him, Elisha isn't sitting around waiting for some kind of call. He isn't standing at the window looking out for a man of God to come and summon him. He's just doing what he did. He's just getting on with things. Elisha is called from out of his ordinary daily work. We know he's going to be called by Elijah because God's told Elijah. God has a big role for Elisha to play, but Elisha doesn't know that. What is set in God's plans must have appeared very sudden to him. And isn't it often that way? Shepherds, like Moses or David, out minding the sheep and minding their own business. Fishermen, like James and John, fishing, like fishermen do. Tax collectors, like Levi, busy in their booth. Ordinary people doing everyday things. That is the raw material that God so often chooses to work with. And that's encouraging for us, isn't it? We're not, most of us, going to be called out of the particular jobs and places that we find ourselves to do kind of dedicated full-time ministry work, or some of us might. But the point applies more broadly, that in terms of being called by God into his service, being useful to him, being the means by which God works in the world, well, there's no special route that you have to follow. Being useful to God isn't like being useful to sick animals. Being useful to sick animals takes a long time and a lot of special training and qualifications. I know this because at both the two churches I worked for before coming here to Stanmore, we were near to campuses of the Royal Veterinary College. The Royal Veterinary College is the institution in this country where you have to kind of go and train if you want to become a vet, if you want to become, a horse doctor or something like that. And the Royal Veterinary College has a site down in Camden, in North London, near the church in Euston that I used to work at, and it has one up in Hertfordshire. That's its kind of rural site, near the church in St Albans that I used to work for. And so while I was working in both those places, we had students from the Royal Veterinary College who used to come along to our churches. I used to go and help them with their Christian Union and stuff like that. And so I learned more than I had expected to about what is involved in becoming a vet. And those guys had been plotting their way for years to get to college, doing the right GCSEs, the right A-levels, getting the right work experience, then going, and once they get to college, it takes about 7 years to qualify, to get your degree. And in the meantime, you've got to do the right placements and so on during your holidays to become a fully fledged, qualified, certified vet. To be useful to sick animals takes a lot of patient, careful, very deliberate preparation and planning. There is a particular path that you've got to follow if that's what you want to do. But being useful to God is not like being useful to sick animals. God can make use of each and every one of us. Regardless of who we are, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of what we happen to be doing. Maybe Elisha's example today is what you need to hear. If you think, I'm just not sure I'm the sort of person that God would have in his plans. Maybe that you don't have the right credentials. You haven't had the right experience. Sometimes people think that's what they need to start following God. You have to have something kind of spectacular or tingly that happens. But that's not the normal way of it. Elisha is just going about his life when Elijah comes and calls him to follow. That's the sort of symbolism of what he does with his cloak. It's kind of part invitation, part instruction. As if to say to him, come on, you're to come along with me now that the Lord has work for you to do. Well, we're not going to throw any coats over anybody this morning. But maybe today God is speaking to you in the midst of ordinary life and saying, I know you. I have plans for you. No experience necessary. Come on. You need to follow me. Let's get going. And Elisha heeds the call. Wholeheartedly, in fact. There's no resistance. Verse 20, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. Now we might think, hold on. It sounds like there's a bit of resistance in that, a bit of hesitation at least. He wants to go back. He wants to go and kiss his mum and dad goodbye. And some of us will probably, if we know our Gospels a little bit, be thinking, isn't there a bit like this in something that Jesus says somewhere? If that is what you're thinking, then you're probably thinking about Luke chapter 9. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Luke 9 and verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, we might read those verses and think, well, hold on, that sounds quite a bit like Elisha. Maybe Elisha here is being a little bit half-hearted. Is he a good example or is he not? Well, we've got to be careful, I think, about jumping on similar language in 1 Kings and then in Luke and saying, well, obviously the same point's being made. Jesus is almost using Elisha as his bad example. But Jesus' teaching there in the gospel is about people who want to follow him but don't want to count the cost of doing so. That's why he talks in those verses about not having anywhere to lay his head. It's a hard road, being a follower of Jesus. Just as we saw with Elijah last week, it's hard work being a servant of the Lord. And in Jesus' example, the point is the person isn't willing to count the cost because they want the comfort. To use the setting here in 1 Kings, it's as if they want to follow, but they also want to stay on the farm. But that's not Elisha, is it? Elisha goes to say goodbye to his father and mother, not in an attempt to cling to them, which is what's going on in Luke chapter 9, but as a clear mark of his departing from them. It's a mark of his commitment, not of his reluctance. I think that's the sense of Elijah's slightly puzzling question. "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" Elijah has called Elisha, but not conscripted him. He's to come willingly, if he's to come at all. Elijah hasn't grabbed him by force. And so it is that Elisha goes back, having asked if he can do so. He goes back so that he can set out again, having left behind his life as it was. Elisha going to kiss his mother and father goodbye gives us, I think, a clear sense of the cost. His obedience to God's call upon his life is one which will make demands upon him in terms of his human relationships. Again, this is echoed, isn't it, in Jesus' teaching? There's nothing more important, nothing more precious, no higher calling than the call to follow God and to serve him with our lives. Even the most precious human ties of family and friendship are good, but ultimately secondary. Now, many of us here this morning are fortunate in that we've never had to choose between the two. But some of you have been in situations where you've had to decide, do I stick with God or do I stay at home? You know only too well that it is a heavy thing to do as Elisha does. But he's an example of what faithfully responding to God's call involves, because he knows and trusts that the Lord knows best. He is prepared to give it all up. In fact, he literally sets fire to his old life. In verse 21, he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Elisha can't be who Jesus has in mind when he talks about the person who have their hand on the plough and look back, because Elisha torches his plough. He gives it all up to follow Elijah, which is to say, to follow Yahweh, to follow the Lord. And this is really costly in terms of his passions, his comfort, his security. 12 pairs of oxen is actually quite a lot. The fact he's out there ploughing with that many indicates that Elisha's family were pretty well set up. They may well have been pretty well off in Israel. English farmyards, if you've ever been to English farmyards, you'll know it's sort of standard issue to have at least 2 absolutely clapped out tractors sitting somewhere around the yard. But Elisha doesn't torch some old banger. He sets fire to the Massey Ferguson. Or if you watch Clarkson's Farm, he burns the Lamborghini. Elisha doesn't follow because it seems like a way out, because it's an opportunity to improve his worldly prospects that he just can't pass up. Responding to God's call never really offers that. It is a tough step. He has to leave behind everything he knows, lots that he loves. and step out onto a road with Elijah which may well be hazardous and difficult. And his calling is not, certainly initially, very glamorous at all. He set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He's called simply to be an assistant, a servant. Humanly speaking, it may well have been a significant step down that Elisha takes. But Kings isn't concerned with humanly speaking. It's concerned with God's point of view. Elisha was a farm boy for all that the world could see. But God had bigger plans. And so Elisha's obedient, costly, humble response to Elijah's laying his cloak around him, to God's laying his hand upon him, is a major step. Why are Elijah and Elisha so significant in the book? Well, there's lots more to be said about that as we continue. But at this point, it's because they mark the continuation of God's work, of his plans and promises. We've seen for chapters now that the kings are faithless and the people are fickle. And so we may say there is only a thread of faithfulness in Israel at this point, but that thread is long and it is unbroken. Elijah could, by the end of this day, say with certainty, I am not the only one left. And we are called to follow God, to follow Christ, in ways which are costly and sacrificial. We're called to leave behind our former ways of life. Now, for most of us, that won't mean leaving home and family or jobs. But again, for some of us, it may. It may already have done so. But it will mean being prepared to say that in everything, God is first. In relationships, in my career, with my time, with my money, my passions, my comfort, my security, all of it. In the end, I entrust to him. And so I'm prepared to give it up now to follow. It means I'm prepared to stand for God, to share, to invite, to call others to come and hear and to follow, even when that feels risky and uncomfortable, when it may well come at a cost. I learned yesterday, chatting to one of the older members here, that the founding pastor of this church, Pastor Reed, whose name is on the plaque there, was a man who persistently talked to people about the Lord Jesus, persistently shared the gospel. He worked here as a pastor part of the week and he worked the rest of the time driving tubes. And the person who talked to me yesterday said, yeah, you know, at the tubes, where, you know, when he worked on the underground, they used to spit in his food because he would not stop talking about Jesus. Following our calling may well come at a cost. But the obedience of God's people in responding to God's call, that is the means of the continuation of God's plan. Maybe today we sense this call upon us to get started in following the only true God who is worth giving up everything for. Or maybe today we sense the need to keep going, or to get going again, as those who were called many years ago. Well, let Elisha's example teach us the lesson. Let us heed God's summons to us to get going, to keep going, no going back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plans and purposes and promises are perfect and sure. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that those plans and purposes and promises are for ordinary, everyday people, people just like us. We thank you for all that you do for us when you call us into your service. And we thank you for all that you do through us and through those who have gone before us in your great power and love. Heavenly Father, please help us to be those who, like Elisha, are eager to respond to the call, are prepared to give it all up for the sake of following you, knowing that richer is the reward and greater is the joy in serving you than in serving ourselves. Heavenly Father, please let us be a church. Please let us be people who hear the call and who follow and who do not go back. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.